our reading this evening is taken from Psalm 124, which can be found on page 623 in the Church Bibles. That's Psalm 124, page 623. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive when their anger fled against us. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
Truly heartbreaking tragedy, but when you are part of Liverpool Football Club, you'll never walk alone.
Liverpool Football Club in Melbourne, and it's a unique moment because they were playing a team who actually liked them, and so the supporters were willing to sing, and so there was 95,000 people singing "Walk On, Walk On, with hope in your heart, you'll never walk alone." And it's powerful stuff, unless you're an Everton fan, and then you at the moment, you're kind of retching. But I think even if you are, it's powerful stuff. It's emotive. And I wonder why. What is it about the idea of never walking alone? I think two things. One, we all recognize the kind of image that life is a journey with ups and downs and different locations on the way, different people we meet for certain parts of the journey. We all recognise that picture, and we all recognise the need for encouragement, for support. We all recognise that there are times when we'll be weary on the journey, times when we'll be distracted, times when we'll be discouraged. And Christians are no different. In fact, I think becoming a Christian might make the journey harder in many ways. The original readers of Psalm 124 were probably Israelites back in the land after the Babylonian exile. They were back in the land. They had someone who was related to David in charge, although he wasn't actually a king, he was just like a governor. They were back in the land, and they were waiting for God to fulfill his promises. They were being occupied by the Medes and the Persians, and they were hopeful, waiting for God to fulfill his promises and regularly traveling up to Jerusalem. And in many ways, we're in a similar situation. We live in a world where Jesus doesn't reign, where he looks like he's not in control, and we're waiting, waiting for God to fulfill his promises as we make our journey to the new creation. And as we're on that journey, some of us are weary. Just weary of life, weary of our sin, weary of our struggle with our sin, weary of being different, of being persecuted, of being left out. Some of us are distracted. Things that ought to matter, matter little to us, and things which ought not matter, matter a lot. Some of us are discouraged. We look at the world, we look at the church, we look at ourselves, and we wonder, where is God? What is he doing? Will he fulfill his promises? Well, the psalmist tonight invites us to consider two things, to reflect on two realities as we walk on our journey to heaven. And before we do that, I'm going to ask for God's help. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And Father, I pray that you would help us tonight to understand just what a privilege it is to call you our Father and to be able to ask you for help. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Two realities, the real danger and our unique help. The real danger and our unique help. Christians should neither be optimists nor pessimists, but we should be realists. And the reason why is because the God of the Bible is about reality. He's about truth. He's about what's there. And the psalmist has three things that we should understand about reality. This psalm was probably written just after the Syrian Empire came into the southern kingdom and almost wiped out Judah. They got as far as Jerusalem, but they didn't get any further. They surrounded Jerusalem and almost took the whole of the southern kingdom, but God beat them away. And as the psalmist reflects on this situation, possibly, the psalmist thinks, actually, there's three things we need to realize about life, three things which are true of God's people. The first is this, that there are forces against us. There are forces against us. Look at verse 2. If the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us, there are people who want to attack us. Verse 3, they would have swallowed us alive when their anger flared against us. There are people who are angry against God's people. Verse 7, there are those who have laid a fowler's snare, people who want to trap us, who want to capture us, who want to kill us. One, there are forces against us. Two, the enemy is dangerous. The three kind of pictures he uses to describe the enemy. The first is of a predator going after their prey. They would have swallowed us alive. Verse 6, praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We were shown this week on camp the footage of from planet Earth of the iguana scampering through the snake's den. And as he runs through, one snake comes out. then 10, then it seems like hundreds trying to capture him. Eventually, they manage to kind of get their bodies round him, and he seems to be in a nest of kind of snake bodies. But then he kind of crawls out and manages to scamper off. And it's exciting to watch. Look it up on YouTube if you haven't seen it. But it's also kind of dangerous. It's kind of thrilling. It's scary to watch. And that's just a little iguana trying to get away from some snakes. Psalmist says this is what it's like for some Christians, for some people of God. They feel like they're prey, being hunted, being torn apart by their predators. The second picture is of a hunter going after some kind of creature in verse 7. We escape like a bird from the fowler's snare. Someone wants our blood. Someone wants us dead. Someone wants our head as a trophy on their wall. And the third picture is of someone caught in the flood. Verse 4 and verse 5. You might have heard recently of the decision on the investigation into those men who drowned at the Camber Sands. Just a couple of guys from South London going for a day at the beach. They didn't realise what was happening with the tides and they got caught. Horrible to think what it must have been like as they tried to escape but realised it was coming up to their shoulders, to their necks, to their mouths as they're caught in the flood. The psalmist says, they would have swallowed us, their anger fled against us, the flood would have engulfed us, the torrent would have swept over us, the raging waters would have swept us away. Three pictures: predator, prey, hunter, hunted, someone trapped in the flood. Three pictures describe what it's like being an Israelite at times. Dangerous against a real enemy that seems unstoppable. But more than that, the psalmist seems to want to show us, David wants to show us that we're not untouchable. We're not untouchable. That's what I get from verses 4 and 5 and verse 7. Look at verse 4 and 5 again. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. It doesn't seem like he's standing on the bank looking at this water kind of rushing past him. Seems like he's in the water. It's rising. Rising, rising, rising. And it almost engulfed them. It almost swept them away. Or certainly verse 7, we escape like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped. It's not that they saw the snare and kind of walked around it. God's people were in the snare. It looked like they were trapped. It looked like they were going to perish. But they escaped. The psalmist is a realist and says for God's people, there is real danger ahead. And as you read through the Bible, you realize that there always has been, and there always will be danger. Right from Genesis 3, verse 15, God predicted that the seed of the serpent would war against the seed of the woman. God's people always have Satan working against them. Whether it's the Egyptians, the Canaanites, the Philistines, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant. And I guess for the New Testament believers in God, whether it's the Jews or the Romans or Islam, Roman Catholicism, atheism, secularism, there will always be those who are enemies of God's people. And don't forget what stands behind those enemies. Paul says this in Ephesians 6, "Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." The real power behind all of these human powers is a dark power. A dark power which doesn't only want to cause physical harm to God's people, but also wants you to be led into sin. that wants to ruin your joy, that wants to limit your fruitfulness as a Christian. And so this psalm is written for those who are familiar with those times when you feel like you're up to your neck and there's no escape, whether physically or spiritually, whether individually or corporately as God's people. There's real danger out there. But I guess the key words in verse 1 to 5 are the first word of verse 1 and the first word of verse 2. If the Lord had not been on our side, this would have happened. If. You see, the psalmist also reflects on the unique help that he has as an Israelite, as someone who knows the Lord. I guess the last time I was in Spotted Brother was not last January, but the January before. I'd been out to one of the men's groups at the Derby Arms, had a lovely evening, got back to my car at about 11. I kind of turned the key in the ignition. I made a little noise, then kind of stopped. Did it again, didn't work. So I thought, okay, I'll give it 5 minutes. By this time, all the other guys had gone home. Tried again, didn't work. Gave it 10 minutes. Tried again and realized actually my car wasn't going to start. I was stuck. It was freezing. Couldn't walk home. Fiona had gone to bed. What could I do? I needed help. Fortunately, I've got a little black card in my wallet with two wonderful letters on it, AA. Gave them a call. You can call night and day. A man came very quickly, realised what the problem was. The starter motor had gone, kind of got my engine starting up, drove me to my my garage, left my car there, and then he drove me home. So helpful, so kind. Would have done anything to help me. And it's wonderful having that comfort, knowing wherever I am, whatever the problem with my car, they're there to help. And the psalmist, in such a greater way, has a help as well. He has a hope, a unique hope, because of his unique help. He just mentions it a few times. Three times he speaks about the Lord. Four times he speaks about the Lord who's on his side. If the Lord had not been on my side, he says, verse 1. If the Lord had not been on our side, verse 2. Verse 6, praise to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth. Verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord. His unique hope is due to his unique help in the Lord. You know, when we see the Lord capitalized in our Bible, it's that special name that God gives to himself and gives to the people of God to call him in Exodus. And when it's used, it's kind of reminding them that he is their special God. He is Israel's God, the God who made promises to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob that from their family he was going to bless the world, that there will be his special people separate from the world, who he would bless and through whom he would bless the world. He's that God, the promise-making God, the merciful God, the God revealed in the Old Testament, the God who attaches himself to his people, and his reputation is attached to his reputation, the reputation of the people. That's who his help is in, the Lord, the Old Testament God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And why is that a great thing? Well, we see in verse 8, it's not just that the God of the Old Testament has the wonderful character of being a promise-making and promise-keeping God. We see also he's the maker of heaven and earth. He's the God of all glory, the God who holds the stars and planets in his hands, the God through whom and by whom all was made, the God who sustains us by the power of his word. And here's the point. If your help is in the God, the maker of heaven and earth, no one can stop him from helping you. No one can rival him. Not even the most powerful evil that the world has seen. Not even Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Not even the Medes and the Persians who were occupying the land at the time when this was first read. Not even the Romans who killed God's son. not even the secularists today who want to shut Christians up and give them no part in our public affairs. No one and nothing can stop God from helping his people, because he's the great God, the God of the Bible, the maker of heaven and earth. And so there's a real danger to being part of God's people. We have real enemies who are dangerous, and we're not untouchable. Sometimes the trouble will come up to our necks, but we have a unique help, the promise-making, covenant-keeping, merciful God of the Old Testament. He just happened to make the heaven and the earth. So three thoughts as we wrap up our time in Psalm 124. Firstly, the journey of life can get really tough. The journey of life can get really tough. That sounds a bit kind of glum, doesn't it? Maybe you came out tonight hoping that you'd hear something a bit more cheery. Can I just say, it's only glum if you haven't been through tough times, or if you think you won't go through tough times. I guess some of you younger folk here, maybe some of you actually know that life's pretty tough, but maybe some of you are slightly naive about how difficult life can be. Again, not trying to depress you, but there will be times when life gets hard. There will be times when you think, where is God in all of this? Why is this going on? Why do I feel like a prey being hunted by a predator? Why do I feel like I'm drowning? Why do I feel like I can't go on? And what always happens, I find, when things start going wrong, is that we ask the questions, particularly as Christians, is this normal and is this my fault? Is this normal and is this my fault? Is there something I could do to stop this? Or is it just me? Because I'm doing something wrong. Well, I guess anyone who's had any experience of life and read, I guess, any part of the Bible for any length of time will know that this isn't unusual. Christians experience all the normal ills of life and some as we try and fight our own sin and be different to the world around us. And it's not just the Old Testament experience of knowing God. Paul in Romans 8 says, when he kind of thinks of the Christian life, groaning is a word that comes to mind. As he groans under the weight of a creaking creation, experiencing the curse of God, and where things aren't going right. Groaning as he longs to be free from all that kind of ruins this life, as we were thinking about this morning. And just that's Paul as an individual. If you look at the book of Revelation, the church is there corporately saying, how long, Lord? How long will you leave us experiencing the suffering that we're experiencing at the hands of the Roman Empire probably by then? The Christian life isn't easy, even when you have the Spirit, even when you have the joy of knowing that the future will be better. The Christian life isn't easy. Sometimes you'll feel like you're drowning in a torrent and that it's coming over your head. Maybe that's you here tonight. Maybe you're weary, distracted, discouraged, and it feels like the world's against you. It feels like the devil's against you. It feels like maybe God's against you. The Christian life can be hard. And this psalm wants to encourage us that is normal. Walk on. Walk on. Why do we walk on? Well, we'll come to that in a moment. But second thing to conclude, the non-Christian will always walk alone. The non-Christian will always walk alone. Sorry how to endure that at the beginning. But I thought it was helpful just to see the kind of hope and belief in some of those singers as they sang, we'll never walk alone. If you're here and you don't know Christ, can I ask you a question? Where do you turn when stuff goes wrong? When do you turn when, metaphorically speaking, the starter motor of your life goes and you feel like you're just stranded in the cold with nothing to do? Who do you call what do you turn to? Maybe family, maybe friends, maybe work, maybe hobbies. Maybe you seek to drown the ache and the pain in pleasure, or a different kind of pain. Maybe you turn to your comrades in Liverpool FC, or maybe another sport. What can I say? For all the will in the world, and as good as some of those things are, they are powerless. They are powerless to change your life, particularly against the biggest enemy that we have, which is death. You see, you may not be walking alone in this life. You may have 95,000 people alongside you, encouraging you, but no one can guarantee that at the end of a storm, there's a golden sky and the sweet silver song of a lark. No one can guarantee hope beyond the grave. No one can guarantee that in those dark times, there's anything to look forward to, as much as they might like to. You will be functionally alone, as much as people may hold your hands. But the great news of the gospel is that the Christian will never walk alone. What does it look like for God to be our help? What is the hope for which the Christian can put their trust in as the flood's coming, as the water's up to our neck? Well, it's not that we can just smile at the storm as the... Do you remember that song? When Jesus in the boat, you can smile at the storm? I think I know what they mean. I'm not sure quite where you find it in the Bible, but like that, it just feels a bit twee, doesn't it? You can smile at the storm. The psalmist David seems to cry in the storm, as most people do. It's not that we can just smile at the storm, or not even that God will always stop the water at your neck. There will be times when the floods of the persecution of the world sweep over us. And there are literally thousands of Christians killed for their faith all over the world, even as I speak. But this is the hope. If your trust is in Jesus, if he's paid for your sin, if because of him you are forgiven, you have peace with God, and you have the hope of heaven, your enemies cannot win against you. Your enemies cannot win against you. Why? Because as Paul says in Romans 8, if God is for you, who can be against you? If the judge of all is for you because of Christ, if your sin's been paid for, if he loves you as his child, if he's promised to get you to the end, there's no one and nothing that can stop him. At the end of the storm, God promises he will bring you home. One day, we will sing with the company of the redeemed, verse 6 to 8, praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We've escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we've escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Let's pray. Well, there are so many times when we feel alone, we feel abandoned. But we praise you that if we are yours, you are there, our help and our strength, that you will help us in the trials of this life and that you will take us to our home, to the New Jerusalem. Help us to be people who cry out to you and to you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.